Please open your Bibles in the letter of Ephesians, letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be looking at a rather short text tonight, or this morning. Verses 17 through 21. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and that's the end of a section, like the conclusion of a section that we're going to go through. Just to reinforce the announcement that was made, we have Reformation lectures starting today. So we have tonight, we have next Sunday, and we have the 30th. Tonight and next week, it'll be just lectures. So we'll start at 6 o'clock, and it's just lecture. There is not worship, is not anything. It'll be lecture about the history of Reformation. So we'll be talking about the medieval context that led to the Reformation, the events prior, and the beginning of the Reformation tonight. And we'll talk about the development of Reformations, mostly history. And that's what we're going to be talking tonight and next week. On the 30th, however, is something for the whole family, for everyone. We'll do a Reformation celebration. We'll do hymn singing. And I'm even thinking like perhaps a little quiz, a Reformation quiz or something, an activity for everyone to enjoy. We'll have a short lecture that day. And I would like to separate the kids and adults, and we have a short, perhaps 15, 20 minutes lecture. And then we come together and we do an activity. So it'll be a celebration of Reformation on the 30th. But tonight, the next 2 weekends, not that you cannot bring your kids, they're most welcome, but just a warning, it's a lecture, just a lecture tonight starting at 6. Everyone is welcome. You can invite friends. You can invite family members. It's open. And we're glad to have anyone you can bring with you. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask Him His direction. Lord, help us to understand the admonition and instruction that Paul gives here, and most of all, to have the will to live the way he's admonishing us to live. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us, because we're sinful, we're frail, we're limited, and we need the Holy Spirit on over us to give us understanding. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the sermon this morning is quite simple. It has 2 points, 2 phrases, and the summary of it, if you want to take something home, is do not be foolish, do not get drunk. Got it? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. It's there, literally. And then he will say, verse 18, and do not get drunk. So do not get foolish, do not get drunk. I mean, if you don't get foolish, you probably won't get drunk, because, yeah, or vice versa. But the point is not of the text, is not of the do not. Paul is actually using this as a rhetorical device, as a way of pinpoint the contrary. The real teaching of the text comes when he says, but do this. So he wants to encourage you and me to live in a certain way. And he will contrast that with something else. Here we are at the end of his argument. The end of his argument. You can see that verse 17 starts with a therefore, meaning a conclusion. A conclusion. There was no space to include that in last week's sermon. Otherwise, it would be even longer than what it was. So we had to look at this particular verses separate. So we are at the end of his argument. We are here in the pastoral part of the section, of the letter. You probably remember, as we started on chapter 1, that Paul presents that great plan of God, the wonderful works of salvation, and how the church is important, how God reveals his glory and his great plan in the church. As I have said and repeated here, Paul has the church in high view as the great tool, a great instrument, the right environment for your spiritual growth. The church is, in Paul's teachings here, the church is fundamental for your life. And Paul has sees the church as where God's plan is realized. But then after teaching us that, he starts a more practical, the pastoral section of the letter, which is in chapter 5. So we can look at two phrases that we'll summarize here. First of all, he will make a contrast with your old life on 4:17. He will say, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles." So verse 17, 4:17, do not walk that way. Do not walk that way. Now chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, he says, and walk in love. So Paul is contrasting here, do not walk that way, but walk this way. Do not live this way, but live this way here in Christ. And we've talked in the past Sundays about the sins that Paul points. He points some sins that we should fight against. But then he points other sins that he says we shouldn't even talk about them among us. They shouldn't even happen among us, so we talk about. It should not be mentioned. And he will talk about particularly sexual sins that the Lord, that brings the darkness into the world, which was the section that we looked on verse 5, chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. But now in 17, he goes for the conclusion. And then a new section will start on verse 22. And this new section will deal with personal relationships. We'll start with wives, we'll talk about husbands, we'll talk about children, we'll talk about servants, we'll talk about lords and masters. So this personal relationship section comes from this conclusion here that we are seeing today. So two points Paul is saying. Therefore, do not be foolish. It seems pretty straightforward, right? But the thing is, who among us would think we're foolish? What's the big problem about being a fool? Is that foolishness is ignorant of its own foolishness. I learned that on my first week of class in seminary. A professor said, remember that there is boldness in ignorance. A professor of mine told me that. It was the first week of class. It sank in a few years later. But nonetheless, that's what he said. There is boldness in ignorance. Isn't that true? Can you think of something that you did in life of which you regret immensely now, but you look back, you were so sure, you're so certain, it's like that, and you had a deep regret, a bad experience. Perhaps the young ones here don't have still that experience, and I hope they won't have. They will listen to Scripture, but all of us have that experience of have been foolish. But we were certain that we were right. We were certain that we were right, that we were doing the right thing. This week, two young ladies tossed cans of tomatoes in a Van Gogh portrait. Did you see that? And they put glue in their hands and tied themselves to the wall. And I admire their courage to do that. But it's a courage that comes out of a foolish perspective and act. They're campaigning, stop the oil. Okay, you could be pro renewable energy and green and all that. We're not going to discuss that, not going to get into that. But like, is it really the best way? Aren't you not going to pay a lot now? They're going to be charged and all. And they threw the thing in a portrait, and perhaps they didn't know that there was a glass on it. So they wiped the glass, and the painting continued to be exposed the same day, you know, a couple hours later. The exhibition, I mean, it was open again. Because, of course, it is protected. Of course, they got their time in the news, and perhaps that was the purpose. But really, is that all that you want? And how many people looked at that and thought, oh, that was great. It became a meme of foolishness, of something fool. So sometimes we act the same way. We think we're being wise and we're doing a great thing and we are being foolish. And that's what Paul is saying. Be aware of foolishness. Do not be a fool. Proverbs talks greatly about foolishness. The book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And of course, the foolish is the opposite of the wise man. And Proverbs is supposedly an old man counseling a young man. And the old man that is wise and mature is telling the young man, do not do this, do not do that. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And right at the beginning of Proverbs, that's what the scripture says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise in their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, the problem of being a fool is not that you don't know, but is the arrogance in the foolishness. Because the fool thinks that he knows. He thinks that he has the reason. He thinks that he's right. And in a world that says that you have your truth and I have my truth and we can live the way we want because everything is right if you live in your own way, that sounds wonderful. So foolishness becomes a way of life. Foolish choices becomes just my way. And people are justifying, yeah, I live that way, it's my way. That's how I want to live. Kids are saying that to their parents. Teenagers are telling that to their parents. Oh, that's who I am. That's why how I want to live. No matter what they're saying or what they believe or what they want to be is against truth and against God. It's against reality. But no, yeah. So Paul is saying, be careful. Do not be foolish. And again, the problem here is not being foolish, is not known, not stopping to understand. How does one become wise? How the fool can become wise? There's only one way, which is giving up yourself, your own opinions, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, your heart, to trust in the truth. But where's the truth? It's easy. That's easy. It's here. You won't find truth in another human being. You won't find truth in philosophers. You won't find truth. You will find some truth. you won't find deep truth in the natural sciences. There is some truth. There's some understanding of the world. There's some explanation of how the world works. But that won't be wisdom. True wisdom of life comes if you understand. Look at verse 17. The will of the Lord. So it's not understanding who you are. That's what people are about. I want to know who I am, my identity and all. Well, that's great. When you find who you are, you do that. You throw it in the trash. And then you look at God to transform who you are. We all have to come at grips with who we are. That's true. We all need to understand the work is in our heart, who we are, what drives us and on. A personal understanding is not a bad thing. But do not enshrine, do not make it a god. Now, when you understand that true knowledge is the will of God, then you are becoming wise, like Proverbs. I read Proverbs 1:5-9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. So when you fear the Lord, you're starting to get it. You understand the will of God. When Paul says that you should understand the will of God, he is saying this understanding is not a doctrinal knowledge that you acquire when you read a theology book or an explanation about Scripture. But it's true knowledge of the will of God to apply to your life. Is practical knowledge of the will of God. You know the Ten Commandments, yes. But how do you live the Ten Commandments? That's the point. That's the wisdom. That's the will of God. Oh, you know that the will of God is, thou shalt not kill. Yes. But Jesus says that if you look to someone with hate in your heart, you have killed that person. And then how do you apply that to your heart? And how do you live a life of peace and love and grace? That's the true will of God. The will of God is not living the ethical life that is recommended in Scripture. Don't get me wrong. If someone is total unbeliever, it doesn't believe in God, and just says, you know what, I'll live for 10 years like the Bible says. I don't believe in God, but I'll just follow the ethics of the Bible. This person will still live a good life and will be blessed very much for living that ethical life. No doubt, no true. You shouldn't doubt that. It's true. Because it's how the Creator wants you to live. But Scripture is much more about living a set of rules, a code of ethics. Is understanding what's the will of God on each moment. You have two job offerings. Two job offerings. And both sound good to you. Why do you choose A and not B? Or why do you choose B and not A? How does a Christian go about? There's wisdom. Wisdom in each thing. Wisdom that we should apply that comes from God in making choices. I counseled one man one time that was in a good work. He was making some good money, and he was offered a higher position with like 2-3 times the payment that he was doing. But he would have to or leave his family here and go there and work for months and then come back and all of this and that, or he would have to move his whole family to a place in the middle of nothing. And I said, well, what are your concerns? And he told me several concerns, and I said, well, I think you're right about the concerns. And now you need to ask God wisdom to weigh what is good or not. But what do you think, Pastor? I mean, what I think is irrelevant. You need to find for yourself. But can you give me guidance? I said, well, I'll tell you this. There are opportunities. They're not blessing. They are temptation. There are opportunities. There are testing of your faith. For one thing, there's no church in that place where you go. And a Christian is extremely dependent on church. What are you going to do on Sunday when you wake up and you're there? There's nothing. Oh, you will worship God in your home. Fine. Yeah, great. There's YouTube and a lot of stuff. But is that enough to keep you? And is that enough? Also, What is the environment of that work? What is that money? So we went through counseling. Well, he decided to take the job. And unfortunately, it was not good for him. He's divorced from his wife today. He lost a job after some time. And a lot of bad stuff happened. Could it be different if he had chosen to stay? I don't know. Only God knows. But I think the signs were very clear that that offering was great financially, but was bad in all other aspects, in relation to his family, in relation to church, in relation to his faith. There was a lot of temptation where he was going. So this is what Paul is saying. The choices that you make in life, are they fool choices, foolish choices, or they're choices guided by your understanding of the will of God? Paul desires that the Ephesians understand deeply the will of God. He means that they need to understand God's will to make good choices that direct them to please God and to find true satisfaction in them. It is a practical understanding of God's will, because foolishness is a practical thing. There's foolish argument, yes, but for the most part of it, foolishness is an act. So wisdom is also an act. You've seen those wise teachers that are in the academies, you know, like, yeah. I mean, in the academy, everyone seems wise, you know, great philosophers. Live in life. So you apply Buddhism, you know, peace and awe, meditation and all. Great. If you go live in the mountains, then apply Buddhism to our contemporary life. You can't. It doesn't serve. Because it doesn't ring true, and it's not true. With all respect that we should have for other religions, but there's only one truth, which is the relationship with God, Father of Jesus Christ, whom He sent into the world to die for our sins. And that's only way, one way. John 16, verse 4. There's only one way, one truth, one life, and it's Jesus Christ. So the true wisdom of God will not make you successful in everything, in your work, necessarily that you're going to make more money. The true wisdom of God is not going to make you richer. It's not going to make you more important in the eyes of man. Actually, the wisdom of God is rejected by man. But the true wisdom of God will make you more complete, more full, will make you feel whole, will make you satisfied. Are you living a satisfied life? Are your choices being good choices that are being confirmed through God as His will and making you a satisfied person in Christ? As we're talking here this session, walk in the love of Christ. Is your walk a walk wise in the love of Christ? Second point that is more important, it's progressive here, is do not get drunk. And it's difficult to understand why Paul would talk about getting drunk. I find it hard that many Ephesians would go out and just get drunk. I don't believe that that is true about many Christians, and I don't even think that getting drunk is a big problem for most Christians. It is a problem for some Christians, it's true, yes. But there, my pastoral life, I mean, I had many other situations. I mean, the problem of drunkenness has been small in comparison to other things like marriage problems, like adultery and other things. It has been so much less. But the fact is that Paul is making a contrast in what you fill yourself with. Because what is the point of getting drunk? What is the point of getting drunk? I mean, if there's any point. Is to have that feeling, right? Because alcoholic beverages give you that feeling of empowerment, right? Of happiness. Of you're like, you get a little bit more. They soothe your soul. Some say, smooth the edges. Isn't that what some say? But then you keep drinking and drinking and drinking, and then what? Drunkenness leads you to a big hangover the other day. Also, drinking is expensive, so people spend a lot of money in those things. And the other day, you feel awful. And some people get so drunk they wouldn't remember how fun it was the night before, if it was fun at all. So getting drunk is a great example of what? Foolishness. So getting drunk is a great example of foolishness. It's doing a fool thing. It has no purpose. Getting drunk never served to anything. Never served for sadness. Never served for disappointment. It doesn't work for anything, Christian. So drunkenness is debauchery. That's what Paul says. It has no purpose at all. Christians should not think that drinking a bit, oh, today I should drink a bit, I need some drink. Christians should never need a drink. And brother and sister, if you do need a drink, don't drink, because you might need something else. You might need Christ instead of a drink. So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, which wine was the most common drink available to them. There was some kind of beer, and distilled drinks were very rare. Wine was the most common thing. It was more accessible than water sometimes. So do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But what does Paul says? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or in Paul's language, he's saying, let yourself be filled. It's a passive language here. He says is, let yourself be filled. Which leads us to think that you cannot fill yourself of the Spirit. And why you cannot fill yourself of the Spirit? Because you cannot control the Spirit. You cannot say, Holy Spirit, right now, fill me. Pentecostals think differently than us in that aspect. Pentecostals think that they can manage the Spirit, they can kind of summon the Spirit, they can use the power of the Spirit, and we are in disagreement. We respect them, they're our brothers and sisters. I don't want to disagree with them, and we don't disagree with them in the foundations of faith. They believe in Christ, salvation by faith, and all. But in that aspect of Christian life, we disagree drastically from our Pentecostal brothers. You cannot manipulate the Spirit. Jesus says when he speaks to Nicodemus that the Spirit is like wind. You don't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But it comes and goes, and it's powerful. Isn't it powerful, the power of the wind, what wind can do? And we've seen that recently. So that's the Spirit, is a power that you cannot master, you cannot muster. So you should let yourself be filled with the Spirit. Pastor, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Paul says here, he says, verse 19, three things. They're over there. Oh, can you, I'm sorry, I never asked you to move. Oh, I have a sermon outline, by the way. Thank you. I didn't put the three things. No, Steve, is it the only one? Oh, I guess it didn't save, yeah. No, thank you. That's the one. So how are you filled with the Spirit? Three things. Verse 19. Addressing one another with psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Point one, music. Point two, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer. In prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 20, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So you could point other things that would fill you with the Spirit, like reading Scripture and learning from Scripture. Yes. But Paul is talking about practical things. He wants to be practical here. So certainly learning Scripture will fill you with the knowledge of God. But true knowledge of God is not when you learn Scripture. True knowledge of God is when you practice Scripture. So learning Scripture is half of the way. What you need to do to acquire full wisdom is to practice. And Paul wants to give you very practical suggestions of how you can be filled with the Spirit. And these suggestions here, they are for good times. They are for times of peace. They are for times in which you want to build yourself up in Christ. They're not for times of crisis. They're not necessarily for times of troubles, because there are other tools. Paul is talking here about the average Christian in his average life, very practical things that you can do. Music. Music and music that sings the Bible is a wonderful thing for you to fill your heart, to let your heart be filled with the Spirit. And music has this power that God works through to minister to our hearts, to minister to our emotions, to make us believe when we are lacking belief. So good Christian music that you can memorize, that you can sing, that you can really say to the Lord. Second thing is giving thanks for everything to God, for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, which is a prayer of thanksgiving, which is a prayer of gratitude. You and I should be learned to be thankful for everything. It says here, for everything and always and everything. Always and everything be thankful, which Paul is saying. Thank God for what you have, for the things that you have, for the little things, for the big things, for what you have experienced. Have a thankful heart. And the third thing is submitting to one another out of reverence with Christ, is having a pious relationship of humility, of humbleness to others. It's not imposing yourself. The word submitting means putting yourself under. That's where the word submitting here means. It's putting yourself considering yourself inferior to others and value others. I don't know specifically why Paul is pinpointing these three aspects here, besides being practical. But they are good instruments, because you must be filled of the Word of God. And in those days, people didn't have what? The Bible. So how did they memorize and learn the Bible? Through songs. So this first aspect is not only singing, but is having the Word of God in your heart. Look what he says. He says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So meaning songs that are singing the Bible. Sing the Bible. So here is Bible included. Then comes prayer, and prayer of thanksgiving, of gratitude. And third comes relationship. So I believe these three practical advices, they cover a full range of instruments that we have available to us. It's singing the Bible, is praying thanks, and it's being humble in our relationships. Brothers and sisters, if you don't act that way, the Spirit will not fill you. Why? Look what Paul says on verse 30 of chapter 4. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. A Christian has the Holy Spirit. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, this person is not a Christian. Paul teaches that on chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. All those that were transformed, that became born again, that received Christ, received the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a mark, a guarantee in your heart. But you can have the Holy Spirit in your heart, the seal, the mark, and the Holy Spirit could be inactive in your life. It could be grieved. The word grieved here means to lose its power, to lose its efficacy. So the Holy Spirit could be in a Christian's life that is full of the world. Instead of being full of good songs, he's full of the world. He's full of TV, of the music of the world, of the movies, of books, of whatever, of the culture of the world. His heart is full of that. He is grieved by the problems of the world, and he's engaged in the problems of the world, and the problems of the world are big for him and become a battle in his life, as most people are engaged politically, civil, and all of that, while they should be giving thanksgiving to God for the great things that we have in Christ. Okay, we should be concerned about things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. It's the place that they take in our lives. And third, we should live that humble life that Christ lived, that was always submissive, always meek, always peaceful. If you and I don't do these things, brothers and sisters, then there's no filling of the Spirit. Then the Spirit won't fill you. And I'm sorry to say that, but I believe that's truly the Word of God. If you are not filled with the Spirit, then you're just another fool. Because that's the opposite. Or you're filled with the Spirit, or you're just a spiritual fool. They're living and walking as the Gentiles walk, as Paul says. Do not walk as Gentiles. Walk as those that have been redeemed by Christ. Christ paid, brothers and sisters, a high price, his own life, his own blood for your life, to make you new, to make you spiritually new, to renew your interior, your life, your soul, your heart, and to make you his bride for his glory. We're going to celebrate that right now and remember that loving, graceful sacrifice. So do not live as fools, as Gentiles and unbelievers, but embrace truly your faith. And use all the instruments available so the Spirit will fill your life. One sad reality about Christians that have the Spirit grieved in them is that they are dissatisfied with their lives. They're sad. They don't feel complete. They seek God, but they don't find Him. Is because they're in this double thing of feeling, seeking God in the weekends, but seeking the world during the week, and it's conflicting, and their hearts is like a child, like Paul says on chapter 4, that is drawn by the wind here and there. But true, firm Christians who are standing over the rock, they fill themselves with the Spirit by acting in true wisdom, submitting their will to God, using songs, prayer of thanksgiving, submitting to God, and God makes them glorious in His own sight, not in the sight of the world. We're going to go to the Lord's Prayer, and I want to invite you to prepare your hearts to receive the Lord's Supper.